Isaiah. I mean, Romans.
Romans?
1:22. We found out that the invisible things and everything was clearly seen within them, it was manifest in them, and they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And 22 it says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools.
1:1.
Now God defines foolishness or ignorance differently than you and I do. God defines ignorance as making a judgment in time. You understand that? A judgment produces automatically an end in the thought process. You understand that? When you decide something is either good or bad, then that's as far as your imagination goes with it. And therefore, you can't see its vanity by taking it out to the end. You cut the process short. And so, if you think about all of the things that your parents taught you that you now think is your conscience, all your conscience is the stupidities that from God's standpoint, it's the ignorance that your parents taught you before you reached the age of reason. Right?
So we can blame it on our parents.
Well, you can also, but it would be all the way back to your first parents, because you already had the propensity to judge for yourself good and evil genetically. But then they then came in and doubled it, and then religion came in and doubled it again, or order of magnitude it again. And so then you're stuck in your mind with all these value systems that are idolatry from a spiritual standpoint, and they're ignorant, they're stupid, they're foolish, because they are judgments or ends in time. It's important you see this, and don't just nod your head if you don't understand it.
Well, okay, what do you mean judgments in, not about time, just any
judgment? In time, yeah. The only righteous judgment, Christ said, if you're going to judge, judge with righteous judgment. That doesn't mean you go along, I'm righteous and I'm judging. It means righteous judgment. The only good is the fact that he has been risen and he went to the Father. The only evil is that Satan has been judged. And he's... So anything else is not... Do you understand that? That those are the extremities of good and evil?
I don't understand anything about evil.
Okay. Good and evil become a barrier in terms of thought processes. If you understand that the whole warfare is in your mind, it's not against something external or anything good or evil, then becomes that you define as good or evil becomes a barrier to the imagination going its full length. Okay? Now, God said, Christ said, the Holy Spirit, when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Judgment meaning judging down, katakrino, therefore evil, condemning. He said, if you're going to do it then, what he will do is he'll say, sin is anytime you don't trust in me, that's sin. Anytime you don't fling your life on my capability, that's what sin is. The only thing good is the fact that what? I'll convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to the Father, and of sin, I mean, of judgment, because the prince of the world has been judged. Those are the barriers. The only good, the only thing you can define as good is the transfiguration, that which ended the process in time and space, and all law and everything else lost hold of him, and he was transfigured. The only evil is the fact that he is, the Satan has been judged and is in the pit. Anything other than that is simply the arena within time and space in which this antagonism is taking place, the testing is taking place.
See, I'm getting hung up. I'm getting hung up on the meanings of words. It seems to me that Satan being judged and being in the pit is good.
Well,
and it seems that evil would be not believing. I mean,
well, it's true. It's all intertwined. I mean, he separated into three arenas so you can understand it better, but it's all intertwined. Let's go there. Nobody understands that scripture. Everybody acts, yeah, I understand it. John 14.
Everybody's at
home. No, John 16, excuse me. Well, let's start in John 15:18. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will also keep yours. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. See, he's redefining sin. He's not just saying sin is not keeping the law, he's saying sin is not trusting the Father through him. Do you understand that? Okay. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I'll send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And you also shall bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God holy service. And that's what that word there means. It's holy service. It's equivalent to temple service. And these things will I do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me whither thou goest, or whither goest thou. Because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But, and it says the word there, Comforter, is the word, it's in the Hebrew, in the Greek, it's Paraclete. And it's translated comforter, helper, you know, all kinds of things. But it just means it's that which testifies of him. You understand that? Okay. Now, here's what he's going to do. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove or convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. That's all he's going to do, those three things. of sin because they believe not on me. Do you understand that? It's not of sin because you played kissy face last night, or you maybe went too far, or you actually put, you know, those aren't the issues. It's of sin because they believe not on me. And the word believe there is the word pistos, which means it's the act. I mean, it's total dependence, total reliance. It's this, you know, everything we said. He's convicting the world of sin. They, the whole world, including you, your flesh, your mind, will kill you and think you're doing God holy service. Everything in time and space is an enemy of the seed. Okay? There are no allies. You must know that by now. Okay. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. That defines righteousness or goodness. Anything less than that isn't worthy of anything. Okay? So when you talk about, well, that's why Jesus said when they called him, when the guy came up and said, good master, he said, call no one good. Now, and of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. You understand that? That's judgment. It's the word katakrino. It means judging down or condemning or defining for yourself that is evil. The only, it's that's, if you're going to say evil, that's it. If you're going to say good, that's it. Anything else is only the arena to test whether or not you believe. Capisce? Okay, let's go back to Romans. Now, he does it in an interesting way. He doesn't come along and slap you upside the head.
To do what? To reprove him?
Yeah. Okay. Verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image, made like to corruptible man. This, or beasts, or birds, or four-footed creeping, anything. They've put God's name on those idols. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Now, that sounds like we can really, and then we, in the next few verses, we could really get on homosexuals over this one. But let's analyze it. God gave them up. Gave up is the Greek word paradidomai, which means to give over into one's own power or use. In other words, he's let what you are become evident. He's taken his hand off you and let you move into what it is that you are. You understand? It refers to the process that's, you know, this, they knew not God, they glorified him not, but became vain in their imaginations and their foolish heart was darkened. This refers to that process. And the reason is, God will never violate your will. God, you know, we expect God to come along, and every time we want him to, how can I say it? We want him to correct us for things or for something as opposed to the process. Therefore, we think we learn stuff from little individual items. Where God is saying, forget the little individual thingies, look at the whole ball of wax. It's like a snowball rolling downhill. You want him to correct you along that process because you think if you can do something wrong, then by definition, the other side of the coin is right and you can do something good. Therefore, you can establish your own worth. But God says that's not the way it works, folks. I'm going to give you up. I'm going to take my hands off you and let the snowball roll all the way down the hill until it's smashed, smushed, crushed. That's the meaning of repentance. Not that you stop doing something, but that you have turned from that process of self. God will not violate your will. The process is continually downward so that grace might be revealed. And if any of you don't know that by now, you're fooling yourselves.
That's what you're talking about, the will. The will is the will of Satan is only to go down. That's what our will comes in.
Well, the will of God, the will of Satan is only to somehow do something with self. Okay. And so as long as that is the thing that you're operating, you think it's your own free will, but all it is this little dealy. And so God allows that process to take place until a snowball gets smashed.
It's like a snowball can go this way and that way, but
yeah,
it's always going down.
But it's always going down. Do you understand what I'm saying? Herein is the true meaning of repent. There is no improvement. That's only an illusion. But you love that. You love the idea of improvement.
I seem to think it's not
going to
get any better
than this. See, remember we talked about the wrath last time we met? Wrath isn't wrath is a judicial term. I mean, and so when it's here, this, and God's part, it's not permissive will that he's allowing this to happen. It's a judicial act.
Mm-hmm. Has to do with the law, right?
Yeah. Until you come to the end where there's no power to make a decision, when there's no power to do anything, and then that's when he chooses you. That's why he says, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." Amen?
What's amazing, it's like he doesn't, if your car is heading toward a cliff to go off the cliff, he doesn't stop your car before it goes over the cliff, waits until you smash at the bottom, and then he chooses you.
Again, that's why it's only, if you have enough power left to make a decision for Christ, you will automatically choose the Antichrist.
Too much power.
Well, people don't understand this.
That's the very blessed position.
Yeah. It's the only blessed position. Blessed are the poor in spirit, the empty. But see, everything in life, if you've studied science, you know about entropy, or you know about the second law of thermodynamics, that everything in life is decaying. Everything that can be sensed is decaying. Nothing left to itself, in and of itself, can ever reproduce anything greater than itself. That's what's in our food system. That's why it's so incredibly dangerous, because all of the food products now, for the most part, are hybrids. In other words, every year, they have to go through the process and exactly the same, because the seed from a hybrid can't reproduce itself. So if it's corn, they have to go through and detassel the corn so that it doesn't reproduce. And if it's the wheat, they've genetically changed the wheat so it's a certain height off the ground when it's mature, so it can be harvested easier. But the problem is when they mess with it, it can't reproduce itself. So they always have to go back to that's why farmers have to spend so much on seed. That's why most of the farmers are going broke. Because normally in the past years they would produce a 10 acres and they'd take 9.5 acres and sell it, and the other half acre would be the seed corn for the rest of the next crop. Now they can't do that because the crop they're growing doesn't reproduce itself because it's a hybrid. There's only like four four or five places left in the world where there's native seed. I mean, if there's ever a blight on corn or wheat, like there used to be in the old times, I mean, it'll wipe us out. The food chain will be gone. But it shows that nothing left to itself, in and of itself, can ever reproduce anything equal to or greater than itself. That's what the second law of thermodynamics is. So if by genetic improvement or genetic splicing and etc., they produce something that is this hybrid, it can't reproduce itself. Do you understand the importance of this?
Yeah.
That plus just watching, you know, every star is getting dimmer. Every house that's left alone will decay. You know, just look at your bodies.
I just saw the whole universe as a snowball that's going downhill. And at the end, when it hits bottom, then Christ pulls the bride up.
That's right. Now, that's a good point, because that's what he says. It's right over here. He says in Romans 8:18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature, or creation, was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope." You were made subject to vanity. You are made subject to this process. Okay? Now, because the creature itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. The whole creation is in this process of entropy, waiting for the manifestation of the bride. This isn't a small thing we're dealing with. This isn't a cultural overlay that you can place on your existing ideas. You know, as I told you before, this is the last stop before hell. Because there's nowhere else you can go after you hear this stuff. I promise you.
It's a cosmic overlay.
No, I mean, it's not a light matter. Can you imagine yourselves, after hearing as much as you have, going someplace where they tell you how to get stuff from God or how to get improved? Or, you know, Butch tried it for 8 years. Rick tried it for 8 years. You know, there's nowhere else. This is the last doorpost before hell.
That's such a great way of putting that. I mean, I never saw it like that before, but that's just exactly right.
Last stop for being.
Yeah. Past this is hell.
You all the time you think I'm kidding. I'm about half the time. I'm serious.
We used to always think you're kidding.
That's why we were headed for hell. But hearing this is like, I can't believe God took that chance.
Well, that's the risk.
I mean, that's what just, whoa.
What chance were you?
Risk of creation.
Yeah.
And that's what I remember. One of the worst times we've ever had in the other group was when I talked about the risk that God took when he created man. Well, God couldn't take a risk. Well, you dumb fuck, if he couldn't take a risk, he couldn't have sons. If he couldn't take a risk, he couldn't have fellowship. He had to risk all. Even his own destruction. Now, they'll shoot me for that one. The whole creation is groaning and travailing in pain. And that's why, you know, someday I hear it in my head, this sound of creation groaning. in some way I wish I'd get out of my head into something that, you know. Anyway, I changed the truth of God into a lie, and they worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator. Now, how do you worship the creature more than the Creator?
You give
the creature importance, but its manifestation is vis-a-vis God that you by your outward acts and by your words and by your response to stimulus, you show that you believe and worship by the fact that you want God to be a value to you rather than you being a value to God.
You want God
to worship you. Understand that? Look, the Antichrist is always, he always needs that ever and ongoing affirmation of his own worth. And that's in relationship to everything else. I mean, the idea that you would not be concerned with your own value or your own worth is impossible without the cross. That you would only see that you've been bought with the price and now God is making you a value to Him can't be done without the cross. Because it's a definition of the cross. Amen? Mm-hmm. Now, for this cause, verse 26, God gave them up unto vile affections. Now, gave up there is that one, as we said, it's to give over into one's own power or use. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet or necessary. Now, lust is that deal about, it's a craving or a longing or a desire. But this is obviously, it's talking about homosexuality after the flesh, but it's talking about something far greater that homosexuality teaches us. Why is homosexuality so rampant? Is it, or is it any more rampant than it's ever been? Or what do you think about homosexuality? This is your turn to talk. And this is like pre-Groves. Let me read this again. Listen to the words. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet, or which was necessary. Now, a lot of, you know, the fundamentalists are saying that's AIDS. AIDS is the recompense that was meet. Does anybody have any idea what homosexuality indicates in a society or signifies? It's loving your own self. That's what the connection is. To worship, when you worship the creature more than the Creator, the end result societally, as it flows without law, will be homosexuality. Because it's the highest order of self-worship. Is expressed in sexuality. Can you understand that?
Yeah. No, maybe I'm stupid, but no, I don't. I mean, you project yourself, you project yourself onto your partner.
Well, you're loving a body.
You're loving yourself.
Mm-hmm. That makes sense.
A mirror image.
That's the root cause of homosexuality. Spiritually. You're loving yourself, not in the way that we've talked about love yourself, but you're loving yourself
after the flesh.
After the flesh. You know what's more sickening than anything? Well, two things make me sick. One thing that makes me sick is some little kids who act like they're grown-ups. And they, you know, and their parents make them act like they're grown-ups. You know, you all knew them, and we've talked about this before, with the kid in your school whose family was rich, and you know, he came to school dressed in a tie instead of, you know,
grown-up clothes.
He was grown-up clothes, and he was a grown-up acting. You know, he was a joke. The other thing that makes me sick is our old queens, our old lesbians, who have, you know, it just infuriates me. I mean, it's just like, bleh. I don't even feel compassion. I feel revulsion. Now, the reason is at that point, you look at from a natural standpoint, they are, I mean, the idea of them ever being able to get out of it is impossible. So spiritually, from the standpoint, it represents reprobate. You understand that?
In this type, is a heterosexual relationship? Is it related? I mean, is it like the flip side? Is that?
Yeah, the heterosexual relationship.
Revelation of giving love. Or?
It's the revelation of giving.
It's the opposite.
It's the revelation of agape. It's agape with it's agape. Because I mean some heterosexual love is a.
Well, I realize that.
You know, is a poor example, but it's that's why I've said always that, as I told you, the cherubim in the Ark of the Covenant, there's one male and one female. This is according to legend. I mean, nobody's ever seen it. But there's one male and one female, and if ever your own sexuality is denied, they turn and move, they face the opposite direction. Because in your sexuality is revealed the purpose of life, the mystery, Christ and the bride. That's why sex is such a weird thing for us as hunks of protoplasm. And you've heard me talk about this before, but it's the thing in which there is the potential for the highest revelation, therefore there's the potential for the greatest misuse. But I want you to understand that he's not just talking here about, he's not condemning homosexuals. He's condemning self-worship. Do you understand that? Okay, then, it's the just recompense, that recompense of their error, which was meat, the word recompense means it's a reward given in compensation. It means if you want to dance, you have to pay the fiddler. And it's inexorable. You may not be in any given gene pool, if you want to put it that way, you as an individual may not be a homosexual. But in the process of that gene pool self-love, the end result will be homosexuality after the flesh. Because it's taking it down. Once the process has been given up, you know, to give one over to one's own power or use, then that's the end result, the process. You understand that?
No, I'm not sure I'm following you.
Do you understand what I mean by a gene pool?
No.
Okay, it means your family, your genetic history.
Okay.
Everybody in your family obviously isn't homosexual.
Well, that's true.
I don't even know if anyone is. But as a gene pool, the end result of self-worship will be homosexuality.
That reminds me of that homosexual minister you had on your radio program. He was trying to get you into a position of saying that homosexuality was wrong or bad.
Right.
But what you said is that all flesh goes to the cross.
Right.
It's not a thing of being worse than anything else.
Yeah, there's no degree of sin. I mean, God didn't hate homosexuals any more than he hates anybody else. I mean, he didn't see them. You know, and he didn't pay much attention to the sperm cells. He didn't care whether the sperm cells fuck each other. Do you understand what I'm saying? Do you understand the radicalness of this?
And you're saying, what you're saying is this is because the inexorable tendency is down.
Entropy.
Entropy. And that the logical extension or conclusion or whatever of self-love, self-seeking, is typified in homosexuality.
Right. And therefore it can't reproduce itself.
Right. There's no opportunity for a new flesh to be created.
Right.
A new thing to be created.
Right.
There's nothing to give oneself to.
Right.
Well, that's why.
Okay.
And that's why, and again, remember now, I'm trying to talk in grandiose, I mean, pulling out of time kind of things. That's the reason, I mean, and it's true. Most homosexuals are involved in activities that are that have to do with imagery or imagination or fluff. The entertainment industry, the design industry, all you don't find many homosexuals in the steel mills. I mean, there may be some, but I mean, the point is there's an attraction to this air, this thing that represents self-love in the spirit, which is the whole idea of fashion, the whole idea of makeup and clothes and design and well, not even outrageousness, just that's the arenas. Yeah, it's the arenas by which they're attracted into: movies, television, entertainment, dance, all of the things that, if seen through, just reveal the type, but if seen at, are the ultimate in self-love.
And also then that whole area that's almost diametrically opposed to that. The motorcycle leather.
Oh yeah, right, because it'll...
Macho.
Right. Okay, everybody have a little bit of an understanding of what he's talking about here?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Okay, let's go on then. Remember, again, from a spiritual standpoint, if you want to dance, you got to pay the fiddler. I mean, it's not. I mean, if you want to play that game, there's an inexorable result, an inexorable outcome.
And that game of worshiping the creature.
Yeah, yeah, that's the game. And how do you and worshiping the creature, i.e., self, is exactly opposite of abandonment of self. Okay? Okay, now, in verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Okay, now that sounds religious or weird or something. Right. But let's talk about the word did not like there. Or it's a word that means when you put something to the test for the purposes of approving it. It's like if you took a hammer and you pounded a nail and the hammer broke and you discarded it, that means in this context you did not like the hammer. You put something to the test and it failed your test and you discarded it. Okay, that's what did not like means. Do you understand that? They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. They discarded him because he did not pass their test. Now, the interesting issue of the test that God didn't pass in most of society is the test of their definition of love. You understand that? If God loves me, or if God loves the world, then why is this going on? Or as I talked to this guy for 2.5 hours today, if God is love, why am I so sick? Now, every one of you are guilty of this, of not liking, you did not like to retain God in your knowledge. There is a bunch of arenas in your life where you have put God to the test and you did not like it. He did not pass your test and you have discarded him. You understand that? Mm-hmm. Okay, that's not smart. You know why? Because of what it says. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. In other words, it's the same process. In that arena in which you have put God to the test for purposes of you approving him, and you have let and you have said, God is incapable in this area, I'm more powerful than God, or my problem is more powerful than God, then he will allow that situation in your life to move inexorably downward until you're consumed by it. It's not smart to put God to the test, and you will do those things which they say here are not convenient, i.e., you will do those things which have absolutely nothing to do with the revelation of and the fullness of Christ in you. Because you, in effect, have placed yourself above that which is God in you, and therefore in that arena, you will move inexorably downward. Whether it's finances, whether it's sex, whether it's sickness, whether it's health, whether it's relationships. If you cannot at this instant say, Father, I'm yours and I am content in this state that I am, and I see that which troubles my soul about this situation is simply you in your chastisement, and God is directing it. And if you continue to rebel against that moment, you will move inexorably downward until you see that he has already filled the temple. And you no longer put him to the test for purposes of you approving him in that arena of your life. That's the fullness of the cross. If you don't understand this, speak up. This is big. We're talking big time important. I have learned in whatsoever state I find myself therewith to be content. I have learned to be abased. I have learned to abound. I have learned everywhere and in all things therewith to be content. It's a biggie, folks. Don't let it slip away. Slipping and sliding, or whatever that song is. Slip, slipping away.
Slip, sliding away.
Slip, sliding, that's it. Don't let it, your mind is going to say, oh, no, not me. And so your mind will say, oh, I'm not doing that. And slip sliding away.
What if your mind sees very clearly that you are doing that?
Then what do?
You repent. But
you say, Father, forgive me.
That's the ultimate position in every situation, to be content.
It's like, as you're saying that about it actually moving further downward, it's like God will go as far as he has to go. I mean, he's already gone that far, but also within the localized thing, it's like he will go as far as is necessary. I've said, and I'll bet you every other man that's ever lived has said, if I could just see God, or, you know, I believe, or whatever. But it's like he will go as far as is necessary to go for you to come to the point of seeing.
That's what I told this guy today. This guy's the Baron. I mean, if you haven't read that article, you ought to.
I mean, he's in there with him.
And I told him, but here's what I told him. I said, God, and you know, we've talked about it here, but I told him, I said, God is what's there when everything that you can think of is gone. He's been there all the time, but you couldn't see him because you had all these other things there. All he wanted you to do at any point along that path was to stop. Because by empathy, you can see the end result. Amen?
It's sort of what I'm starting to get a feeling for is God will go with me as far as I will go into pain, depravity, sickness, whatever it is. And I don't know, maybe I'm humanizing, but I don't think if I were Jesus Christ, I don't think I'd particularly want to do that. But he's willing to do that.
He's not only willing, he's already done it.
Well, I realize that he's already done it, but he is doing it also.
Listen. Just listen. Don't go there. Psalm 139. I don't want you to go anywhere. Just
keep our fingers right there.
O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou hast known my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down. Thou art acquainted with all my ways. For lo, for there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. But whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. At every moment, at every moment, at every stimulus, in every time, in every place, he's simply waiting.
What psalm was that?
Psalm 139. Now, some of you know this a whole lot better than others because, you know, some of you left, or some of you weren't here. And so you had to follow this inexorable course of action. And some of you did it before you ever got here. And it all ended in that which isn't convenient. I love that.
It'd be empty.
It'd be empty.
It'd be empty.
You wouldn't have said all that.
But do you see his grace is so total?
I think of the analogy I remember with Tom, you talking about pegs.
What?
I mean, the feeling that the pegs are all breaking off as you're trying to climb.
Oh, yeah.
And, I mean...
You don't have to do that anymore.
Yeah.
You don't want to... You know those secret areas, or maybe some of you not so secret, you don't want to put them to the test anymore. For the purposes of proving him. Okay, back to Romans. Everybody got that?
There's one thing that's kind of bugging me about this. This is going back up to the homosexuality part.
Okay.
I understand the part where homosexuality is just self-love. But the part of heterosexuality being the giving of love, I've never felt that that was what was going on all the time. I realize that happens sometimes, and that's what everybody's goal is, but, you know, no. I've heard many people say guys would do it with mud if it formed right. You know, I mean, that's self-gratification. That's
No, I agree totally. All I'm saying to you is in heterosexuality, there is the potential for the mystery to be revealed.
Okay.
It's the hope that's set before us. It's the hope in your relationship with Studnut here.
Pardon what?
It's the hope in the relationship with Matt and Jackie. It's the hope in every one of the marriages. Some of them have seen it several times, but it's that light that's at the end of the tunnel. I mean, there's all. I mean, you know, is that it's only. It's the reason that it's not that heterosexual relationships are anything to be emulated, but in it is the potential for revelation, the potential for the highest magnet, the highest order of giving, the pure agape.
Then why do gays seem to upset? Like you said that it, you think people are okay until you find out they're gay. Why would somebody that's gay bother you more than someone who's just out screwing every girl that walks?
Well, again, the reason it upsets me is because that, for two reasons. One is that the only time I know somebody is gay is when they're swishy. And it's the ultimate, it's the acting.
Okay.
I mean, and anybody that's acting upsets me just as much as anybody else that isn't acting. I don't know that, I struggle with this because I don't know, so maybe there, I don't know. There's parts of that that, who knows? I don't know the answers yet. Or maybe we'll find out it grows. Okay. The second clause of verse 28, it says, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Now, reprobate is one of those fascinating words that religions have wonderful time with. I mean, there's some religions say that if you smoke, you're reprobate. If you imbibe the devil's brew, you're reprobate. If you if you touch your thingy, you're reprobate. Whatever. Ad nauseam. But all reprobate means, Paul defined reprobate in 2 Corinthians 13. And it's a simple definition. He said, examine yourselves, prove or test whether you're in the faith. Know you not that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobate. So the definition of reprobate, it takes a lot of time for this is because of the, as we've talked about, you're in the center of this globe. This is the essence, the seed. And every arena, every possible angle, every possible, what's the word I'm trying to think of? The ray coming from the center of the globe out has to be covered by the blood and has to see the light in your life. So there's a lot of stuff. So it requires this thing called the passage of time. You know, we had a discussion earlier with at the table, and it was specifically about Barbara, with regard to attractiveness, why you're attracted to a certain type of person. Well, you're attracted to a certain type of person because of your high place identity. And she said, well, I thought my high place identity was covered. And I said, well, it was, but the son of a bitch keeps resurrecting himself. Well, Satan meant it for evil, but God's going to turn it to good. But it requires this. We don't want God's plan. We want to be angels. We want God to snap his finger and make us, something. Some area, in every area of our life, something that's troubling you, you don't want to withstand the test. You don't want to go through the fire. You want him to snap his fingers in some magic array and whap, now I'm good. Now I'd be good. But that's not the way he works, and that's one of the attractions to cults, is because they promise that instant gratification. Well, I'm not going to promise you anything. I'm going to promise you a lifetime of suffering.
That's attractive.
Now you tell us.
Well, that's what I've been telling you all your life, ever since I've known you. The hallmark of the church is not buildings and labels and smiles. It's sacrifice and suffering. But that's what everybody, but to that life which is you, the inward being, it's pure joy. can't explain to anybody. But reprobate, you have to not be reprobate in every arena of the process. In other words, you have to know that it's Jesus Christ in you at every point along that path.
Oh, that's what it means to be reprobate. Is that
reprobate means that you don't see in that situation that it's Jesus Christ. You understand?
I've never seen it that way before. I was just thinking of him being inside of you.
But reprobate at that point means you can't repent. You're incapable of repentance. And it's only God's grace that he is long-suffering, otherwise he'd wipe us off the face of the earth.
You can't repent because you don't see Jesus in it?
That's right. Therefore, you can only want to improve, or you can repent after the world. Oh, I'm sorry I did that. Rather than seeing, it's Jesus Christ in you.
Will we all see Christ in all areas?
Yes.
That's wild.
Except you, Rick.
No, except nobody. Every one of us will see him. As we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in himself purifieth himself, even as he is pure. It's automatic. And that's what the preaching of the cross produces, because it's the power of God.
And the purifying has to do with seeing with one eye, singly.
Singly. No longer double. So, again, he says, and again, you see this in every arena. You understand that? And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. You're incapable of repentance until you come to the end. Until you see death. Once you see death, you can't possibly be concerned with improvement. The letter killeth. The Spirit giveth life. Hallelujah. But you can't see the life until you see the death. Life comes only and exclusively out of death. Look at nature. May you still hope that life will come out of life. Or life will, you want plastic flowers and decorating the tree. You want...
Is that analogy in the human that the sperm cell dies?
Okay. Now, in this arena then, again, looking at the globe business, verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despitefully proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. That's the inexorable process. But it's not as a... You know, again, our minds want to make it, okay, that's those guys. But that's you in the area in which you do not see Jesus Christ as in you. When you think you have to have improvement. Or when you think you need to do something. That's how God sees you. Do you understand that? Now, Jesus got more pissed off. He said, you shall travel over sea and land to make one convert, and when he is made, you shall make him twice the child of hell that you are. Because they're not only naturally all these things, then they're coming along and teaching them how to be better those things. Better judges of good and evil for themselves. Rather than seeing it's Christ at this moment in every arena of your life. The freedom is so mind-blowing that you can't possibly, you know, you say, oh no, this can't be true. I can do nothing. I do nothing except what I see the Father doing. Christ said, without me, you can do nothing. Nothing ever. Well, you thought you've been doing something all this time. No, you're not. You have been lied to. You have bought the lie of a separate self-consciousness, a separate identity. And so that lie is perpetrated in the arenas that you think you have trouble with. And as long as you give any back to, as long as that arena, it's not middle ground. It's either you see it as Jesus Christ in you now, or you've given it all back to the enemy. There's no middle ground.
I need to ask a question here. This is where I always get confused. When you start talking about Christ in you and giving ground back, I can see that easily if we think of it as like three parties. You know, God and Jesus over here, Satan over here, and I, me, am standing here in the middle. And I realize that doesn't fit.
Doesn't fit that.
See, but the only thing I can think of, and this just now came to me as I was sitting here thinking, the only thing you can do, the only place where you come in is in the area of yielding your members or repentance or that. I mean, do you get to do that? I mean, is that where you are? Do you understand what I'm asking?
Yeah. It's back to the same question of whether or not you have free will. Isn't that really the question? You think there's God's will over here and Satan's will is over here, and then I have my will and I'm running around making choices.
Free will implies you could give ground back.
Right. Well, that you could deal with your members. See this?
Well, stop a minute.
It seems like that's all scattering from...
Okay, well, hear me. It's only the area in which you have not yet seen that there is no separation. In other words, you are made subject to vanity. Your mind will always see this vanity, this separation, this fear, this need for control, this need to change. I mean, that's the way you were constructed. By your sensory perception, you'll always see that. Okay? Now, the issue is to see by faith that you have never been separate, and by faith, He is in every arena of your life. It's you are living your life as, you know, forgive this because some of you will misunderstand it, but it's you are Christ in Daryl form. You are exactly what you're supposed to be. You can be nothing else.
I guess what really throws me on that is the sentence that goes, I have never been separate. Because it's like you start out with an I, and I have never been separate. By the time you get down to not separate, the I went away. It's like your sentence fell apart in that.
Well, I know. And then Paul had the same, listen to the problems Paul had to describe this. Because it's language. Listen, I am crucified with Christ, but nevertheless I live. Yet not I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, who's the I there? I live by the faith of the Son of God. That's the end result of the process. To see that in every arena, to every stimulus, you are responding by the faith of the Son of God. There's no shoulds or ought tos. And it's the preaching of the cross that provides the power for that to be engendered. You're not doing anything different than Jesus did. When he was 0 to 12 or 13, when he was going to the temple and hearing these incredible words at each feast day, every once in a while there was a hint. Is that me? Are they talking about me? Just the same as it is in you. Every once in a while you see. And finally at dawn, there's a slow expanding awareness in every area of your life of who you are. but there never has been separation.
I remember the one I used to think was me, as I'd read about the Antichrist, and, you know, and all that, and I'd think, is that me? Would I grow up to do that?
Do you understand? I mean, there's
I
no question.
I can see the end of it. Like, when you say it in those terms, I relax and I feel okay. It's when we're back in front of the argument saying things like giving back ground and yielding and stuff like that, I start going. Then I internally I start thinking. I start yeah. I like it's like I take my brain out and I start like,
where have I given back ground? Yeah. Right.
Whose brain is this? Is this Satan's brain?
Right, right.
Sounds like
my brain.
Too, also.
Yeah. Well, at every point you will be tested by the Father, not tested or tempted for the purpose of enticing you to do evil, which is what we think tempt means, but you'll be tempted in the area of being tested, so that you will know that even if there comes a stimulus upon you that you perceive as negative, your response will be the same as Christ's when he was tested, as we talked about this last night. But it says, in that when he was confronted with the issue, he said, Father, as Son of Man, he was honest. He said, Father, my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Deliver me from this hour? No, for this hour came I unto the world. And every time you are troubled by any stimulus, whether it's financial need or sexual, or I don't care what it is, that's your response to the stimulus. For this hour came I unto the world.
To see that the stimulus is from God.
Right. Yeah. And to see that the testing isn't to make you something, or you failing, or you not doing anything. It's this mysterious process in which you're no longer worshiping the creature, but you're worshiping the Creator and saying, Father, I'm yours. And I see that this may hurt, this may cause me confusion, this may cause me doubt, but I understand that in this process, I am being made of value to you, and therein I rest, and therein I say, hallelujah. And you'll find that in that moment you can do that, that thing that you perceive as tribulation, that thing you perceive as suffering, will be turned to joy. That's the mystery.
When we get stuck, it's where we say, my soul troubles me, and then we say, change it.
Yeah. And then once you saying, once you say, change it, then you, what you are saying, then you get locked in it, and then you start playing the wrong ball game. Then you start playing Chinese baseball. Mm-hmm. And then you start worshiping this God that's going to do stuff for you.
Right. When you say change it, you're saying God be of value to me.
Yeah. But can you see this? This is what it means to seek ye first the kingdom of God in every arena, and all needful things shall be made unto you automatically. Do you see? Then you're playing the right. Then nothing can touch you. You're free.
You should have said all this before.
Yeah. Why didn't you say? Ah, wait, 12 years.
Okay. Now let's go to. And verse 32. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Now, okay, you hear, okay, are worthy of death, and you say, oh, shit. So you say, I don't want to do that. I'm going to go try to keep myself alive. That's not the way it goes. The way it goes is, oh, my God, I'm guilty of it, and I'm dead. I died at the cross. I don't have to worry about that anymore. That's what that means. But religion takes it and says, oh, if you do that, you're going to die. Well, you dumb fuck, you died 2,000 years ago. The love of Christ constraineth us, for we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Cross isn't optional. A little bit understanding? It's freedom. It sounds terrible. I mean, if somebody walked off the street and I talk about death, death, death. But it's life.
Because we're already dead, dead, dead.
Yeah.
We don't have an option of whether
to. All we have to do is agree. We confess. Confess means to speak the same thing. Oh, yeah, that's another one.
Let's confess it, brother.
you know, confess. So they go and they have a little confession and say, oh, I'm sorry, I got to do 43 Hail Marys and it'll be good. No, confess means to speak the same thing as God. Well, nobody can do that. Oh, yes, you can. Amen?
Amen.
Can you taste the freedom?
If you're dead, you're totally free.
He that is dead is freed from sin. If you walk in the Spirit, i.e., walking in the Spirit, you don't run around speaking in tongues. It means you walk in this faith, in the abandonment of self. There's therefore no condemnation. Nobody, who is he that condemneth you? Amen? Okay, we're going to, I'm expecting about 65 phone calls in the next 10 minutes, so we're going to quit. There was short. Take it, big guy. But can you feel, I just want you to be able to see those areas by which you are being troubled. It doesn't matter what they are, whether it's needing a job or anything. And, you know, I don't want to embarrass you. I know most of your troubles. That to see that you are there and Christ is that. I mean, it's take I, the you know, the deal about the I. It's no longer you that liveth, but Christ who liveth in me. And rest in that perfect peace. The government is totally on his shoulders.
While you and Daryl were talking, I left, and I didn't will myself leave, but I just left, and I was off having this daydream, and it was like this thing that I call me. This is only a two-dimensional example, but this thing I call me is like this suit, this clanky, heavy suit of armor that is filled with and is energized by and is moved by a warm breeze that just fills it and moves it. And even though it's heavy and clanky, this light, warm thing that fills it moves it. And
amen.
Moves it beautifully. And it's like this suit of armor sits here, and through the right hand was a cord, like a silk cord, was running through the hand. And the armor, when it's not particularly paying any attention to anything, doesn't even realize that. But it's like when you guys were talking, it was like I became aware that something was running through the hand, and it was like that was life or something. And it was like, oh shit, I better not just let it run through there. So the suit of armor clamped down, overrode that warm mist that's inside, and clamps down on it. And holds on like that, and starts going like that, and then sooner or later just
releases.
Let go, and it starts moving again effortlessly.
Amen. Yeah. If you didn't hear Sunday night or last night, please get the tape from Harry, because it addresses this issue probably better than I ever have addressed it.
The big lie.
The big lie, it's called. Big lie, one and two.
It was good tonight. It seemed like 15 minutes long Bible study did.
Yeah. It's about an hour. Did I say take it, big guy?
Yes.
Take it, big guy.
Yeah.